Turn to Mark chapter 2. This is another thing that happened to me since I last preached here. I can't see anything in front of my hands. I can see y'all great. I can read that board back there just fine. But right here in front of me is nothing but a big blur. So I got to have these things in order to see what's in front of me. This is one of my favorite things to preach to my college students. So this is one of those things that I love to share with churches. I love to share with particularly college students about dealing with sinners, dealing with people who are lost. Learning how to be like Jesus with folks is kind of what I'm talking about. And so this is one of my favorite passages. And so we're going to look at this. This is Mark chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 17. Long passage. I read fast. Don't worry, I preach as fast as I read. So here we go. And if I go too fast, raise your hand and I'll try to slow down, but it probably won't happen. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived his spirit, they reasoned this within themselves. He said to them, "Why do you reason these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now, one of the things we don't have in Scripture is like when Jesus paused. You know when somebody pauses, like they're saying something, they pause like to give you emphasis? We don't have that. I really think right here Jesus went, "But that you may know the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he turned to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Must not have been a Baptist church. Anyway, then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard it. He said, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." How do you deal with people who are lost? How do you deal with sinners? How do you deal with people who don't understand your relationship to Jesus? There's lots in this story. First of all, he's there in Capernaum. He's in the house. It's probably Peter's house or his in-laws, his parents' house. We're not really sure. But he's in one of those houses. I don't know if you've watched the Chosen shows or not, but they did a good job of depicting this scene. The houses back in that day were flat, and they usually had like a hole in the center for people to let stuff down, because the top, the floor, the roof of the house above was used as workplace for a lot of different things. So they just probably ripped that hole open bigger and let that paralyzed guy down through there. And Jesus is preaching, brought the house down. Joke, y'all didn't get it, but it's okay. And so... He's come, and then it says that he looked at the four. He looked at their faith. Do y'all notice that the paralyzed guy didn't take me to Jesus? That's not in there. They come on, you need this guy. Come on. And so they picked him up and brought him to Jesus, and Jesus responded to their faith. But what he said to the paralyzed guy was not his immediate need, but the greatest need he had. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." That's the greatest need we have. That's the greatest need you and I have. Because if we don't have the forgiveness of sins, we can't have our greatest desire, which is to be in the presence of God. Your greatest need is forgiveness because sin has separated you from God, and therefore your greatest desire, which is to be in the presence of God, is not met. And people need to remember that. That's important. People who are lost do not have their greatest need met, and their greatest desire will never be met unless their sins are forgiven. Jesus said that prayer like, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, boy, they flip. That's blasphemy. You cannot say something taking the position of God. Only God can forgive sins. They're in their minds, they're just, they're like, do y'all ever notice that when a preacher says something in church that people just kind of get real unsettled with? You know, they do. I remember a deacon in one of my churches, he used to rub his head. He didn't have any hair, he's bald. Because I made him rub his head all the time. So he rubbed all his hair off. But people of fidget are cross their arm. You know, they do weird stuff. You know, y'all do weird things. That's why I watch body language. Don't mess me up. All right, anyway. So, you know, when you say things that get people's attention, and Jesus is doing it, he said, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees are like, you know, they're all getting it. Jesus is like, hey, what's the problem? Okay, so which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or arise, take up your bed and walk? And I believe it was a long pause. Because the Pharisees need to evaluate this. First of all, to say your sins are forgiven, that's something only God can do. I can't say that. But if I say, rise, take up your bed, that dude's got to get up. You can't prove your sins are forgiven, but you can prove if you don't get up. And Jesus is saying, which one's easier for me to say? And so, y'all ever love the spiritual gift of sarcasm? That was it. He hit him with it. It's one of my greatest gifts. But anyway, so he's sitting there. He's doing it. He's just looking at him like, you know, that awkward pan face. Go ahead, tell me which one's easier. So nobody responds. Then he comes back with this. Now, y'all need to catch this because most people don't realize this. He said, so that you may know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Woo, there we go. He put it on the board. Thank you, Hunter. Y'all don't catch it then, so let me give you a little theological lesson. The Son of Man was an obscure reference to the Messiah in the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel that only people who studied the Old Testament would know. Jesus basically said to the Pharisees, not to the masses, but to the Pharisees, he said, so that you may know the Son of Man, Messiah is here. God in flesh is here so that you may know who I am. And he turned to the paralyzed guy and says, take up your bed and get out of here. Buddy, he jumped up. And when God does crazy stuff, people usually kind of get a little uncomfortable. We ain't ever seen anything like this. You know, one of the craziest things that I notice is that when God shows up at Baptist churches, we kind of flip out a little bit. We're not used to that. You know, in the Sunday school class I barged into today, we kind of made fun of the traditions or ruts and rituals. And so we kind of have things how we go. We're going to sing a song, going to do announcements. We're going to do about three more songs. We'll take up an offering. Some churches have a kid's sermon out. Y'all just took y'all's back to the back and beat them. But whatever. But, you know, we're going to have about a... y'all gonna have a 20 minute today. I'm gonna be done quick, but normally it's 30 minutes to 45 minutes long on a sermon. Then you're gonna have another song and it's gonna be one verse and we're gonna go. That's typically how Sunday morning goes. That's right. And when you deviate from that, I'm trying to beat the Methodist and the Pentecostal to the Mexican restaurant and you're getting in. Oh, it's Super Bowl Sunday day. Oh, I gotta get done now. Okay, anyway, so you know. But you don't, so when God does things and intervenes, when the awkward moments happen, that's when people get uncomfortable. Even God's people get uncomfortable when Jesus starts doing stuff. Particularly things that are out of norm. Somebody comes to you and says, and y'all got to understand something. On my campus, I hate to tell y'all, but everybody that comes to BSU is not Baptist. I don't know if y'all know that, but they're not. I got them all. I got even some that if their parents knew they were in my ministry, they would basically disown them. I get told all the time by Church of Christ college students, we better not hear you going to that Baptist thing. And they come anyway. And I love it. Some of the greatest moments of the first worship services in that BSU center. Because the Pentecostals and the Holy Rollers, those college students, they're locked down. They ain't moving. And the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists, we got the hands up and we moving and swaying. Yeah, they do that here. Y'all flip out, wouldn't you? Uh-huh. My Bible says, God says, I want people to worship me in spirit and truth. Amen. By the way, who determines that? Who determines what spirit and truth is? It's not about what you want. It's about what he wants. Amen. It's not about the temperature. Church ain't about the temperature, the comfort of your assigned pew. Your parking spot. Church is not about what you want. Church is about what he wants.
That's right.
And when he shows up to do things, he's going to mess your world up. And one of the biggest things he does is he messes your world up by saving people that you think are unsavable. So Jesus messed with their minds there by hearing this paralyzed guy. And we go straight into the next story, which is my favorite. He goes into the house of Levi, also known as Matthew, the guy that wrote the gospel account of Matthew. This is the same dude. And he goes by and he sees him there. He recognizes him as a Jew, and he says to him, follow me. And the guy gets up. Because in Jewish culture, if an Israelite served the Roman Empire as a tax collector, he was considered unstable. He could never be forgiven by God because he could never make restitution. He could never follow the law to the letter and make restitution to everybody that he's cheated. Therefore, he could never get atonement for his sins because he couldn't do what's necessary for him to be right with God. Y'all catch that? He couldn't do what's necessary. And y'all sit there going, yeah, that's right. And we Southern Baptists are some of the most notorious people about saying, I ain't ever forgiven him. I ain't ever gonna share the gospel with him. They aren't worthy of my Jesus. And we do it. God help us, but we do that. We act like a bunch of Pharisees. Okay, y'all don't get it, so here we go. Y'all hang on to your hats. Pharisees, I'm gonna do a contrast right now. Here we go. Pharisees avoid sinners, and Jesus sought out sinners. Pharisees were separatists. They said, we cannot deal with people outside the world because it will contaminate us. It will make us spotted. It will make us sinful. We only deal with other Pharisees unless it's absolutely necessary. We don't want anything to do with other people. We won't eat with them. We won't do anything that might contaminate us so we would not be right with our God. We're gonna avoid them. And Jesus is like, I'm looking for them. I'm seeking them out. I'm going and talking to them. They said, made a great point Sunday ago. He talked to the Samaritan woman, the half-breed, the half-Jew, the woman who had gone through 5 men in marriage, and now she was, the young years ago, she's shacking up with a dude right now. And Jesus is talking to her at a well in public. He sought him out. Next point. Number two, sinners sought Jesus. Sinners avoided Pharisees. Look, if you come up to me and say, I don't like you, and it's happened a lot, trust me. I don't like you. All right? Okay. Probably I'm not going to like you either. I might love you in the name of Jesus, but I'm probably not going to like you. If you don't like me, I don't like you. I mean, that's kind of how it's going to go. Right? If there's do y'all have people that rub y'all the wrong way, make your fur stand up on the back of your neck? You know what I'm talking about? Y'all can move. It's loud. I'm just letting y'all know. Today, it's allowed. I don't know what brother Brett allows or not, but y'all can move, nod your head, do all kind of stuff. Poke your wife, poke your butt, whatever, you know. Do y'all have people that rub you the wrong way? I'm married to it. Never mind. Anyway, do y'all have people that rub you the wrong way? Okay?
Absolutely.
Okay, thank you. There's one. All right. You know, that I just as soon avoid it. I just as soon avoid them. Because they're... Look, the Pharisees is like, we don't want any of those sinners. Sinners are like, hey, if you don't want it, we won't mess with you either. We'll avoid you. But this Jesus guy, he was seeking us out. Let's go find him. How many people, I mean, the lady who had the issue of blood, she said, if I can just touch his clothes. The centurion, the Roman officer who said, word Jesus, if you just come to my house, if you just speak right now, my child will be healed. I mean, they sought him out because of who he was. And what he did. Pharisees made their reputation by avoiding sinners. Jesus made his reputation by associating with sinners. I don't know if y'all know this stuff, but you can't make your rep. People make your rep. Your reputation comes from people. It doesn't come from you. Character comes from you. Reputation comes from other people. And the Pharisees made their rep. They wanted to be known. Y'all remember the guy in the temple? The Pharisees threw his money loudly. I thank you, God, that you didn't make me like that heathen tax collector in the back there. Megan is rep. Jesus made his rep. This guy eats with sinners and tax collectors. Did y'all catch how many times that came up in that passage? Like three separate times it says, he eats and drinks with sinners and tax collectors. Y'all realize tax collectors was their whole category of sinner. You had sinners, and then you have tax collectors. Sinners couldn't be saved. Tax collectors, no hope. You're over here. If you were a tax collector, you were your own category of bad, evil. And Jesus associated with them. He made his reputation for doing that. Have you ever heard anybody say to you, as a member of Rocky Point, you invite them to church? I can't go there. Those people won't love me. If I came into your church, there'd be some people really mad. I hope that's never been said about Rocky Point, but let me just go with the averages. Southern Baptists have been known for not wanting certain people in the church. That's not like Jesus. Jesus was known for come as you are. Funny I say that, because number four says, the Pharisee said, become good, we will accept you. Jesus said, come as you are, I will help you to become good. How many of y'all remember the day you got saved? Anybody remember that day? What did you have to clean up to get saved that day? Anybody remember? Yeah.
Everything.
You know? But you didn't clean up. He cleaned you up. He took you where you were, just like you are. One of my first opportunities on the East Central campus, this is 1995. This is when we had a security force. We didn't have a police department on campus. We just had a security team. So there really wasn't a whole lot of policing going on unless they could catch somebody, and then we'd bring the police into town, bleeding on campus and all that kind of stuff. So there was a known drug dealer on campus. We knew who he was. We knew if you needed, if you wanted to get happy, that guy could help you out. I mean, he could do it. And so, you know, we knew who he was and everything. And coming across the campus, I saw him, and I said, oh, boy, here he comes. And I just slapped me. I said, here, I thought about giving your life to Jesus Christ. I can't give my life to Jesus Christ. I'd have to give up my drugs. I mean, he just told me flat out. I popped him, and he popped me right back, you know, verbally, I'm talking about, you know. I can't give up drugs. I said, no, you don't. He went, what? I said, you ain't got to give up your drugs to come to Jesus. Man, you know I got, no. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you got to give up anything to come to Jesus. It says, come as you are. Now, if you give your life to Jesus and you mean it, he's probably going to ask you to give up your drugs. But he doesn't require it ahead of time. You ever known a drug addict or an alcoholic or a gossiper? Ooh, careful, Scott, you in Southern Baptist Church here. You ever known these people who are addicted to these things, whom Jesus saved radically? It's funny, but unless it was a miraculous intervention by God, they probably still want alcohol, still want drugs, still want to gossip, still want to do these things. And it's about surrendering their life every day to Jesus that they don't do it. It's not, they don't clean up immediately. It's a slow process. Because once you're an addict, you're always an addict. It doesn't ever go away. You just might be a recovering addict. Oh, I'm getting too close. I can see. Okay. All right. Fifth one, Pharisees believed keeping God's law was more important than sinners. Jesus believed that keeping God's law in the best sense was done by seeking out sinners. God wanted Israel to be a missionary nation to the world, and they thought, we're it. We're the chosen people of God. Everybody's out. We're the only ones. Southern Baptists have a habit of doing that too. We do. We have a habit of, okay, y'all, we're us. We know everybody. We'll take care of everybody in here. So we'll come and do our thing, and we'll be good for God, and we'll give our assigned money, and we'll take our assigned committee jobs, and we'll do our assigned singing and all this kind of stuff, and we'll do all our token stuff, and we're not gonna worry about anybody outside. Jesus is like, no. The physician comes to heal those who are sick, not the ones who are righteous. And by the way, he also told those Pharisees, because you think you can see, you're blind. open my eyes to see who is lost. Here's a great prayer. God, help me see people like you saw me when I was lost. God, help me see others like that. Give me your eyes to see while I was still your enemy, like Paul. While I was still the enemy of God, while I was hurting your followers, you loved me and interceded on my behalf. God, help me see people like that. Give me those eyes. Let me see you. Pharisees, last point. Pharisees welcome sinners who confessed. You get right, we might accept you. Maybe, if you're lucky. Depends on what you did. Depends on who you offended. If you hurt my family, probably not. Jesus said, come to confession and receive forgiveness. Your greatest need is forgiveness of your sins, since your greatest desire to be in the presence of God can be understood. Y'all realize every one of us, even with Jesus in our hearts, every one of us is capable of doing the worst sin you can think of. We're quite capable of doing the absolute worst thing you think of. And it's only by the grace of God, the mercy of God, and a relationship with Jesus that we don't do those things. But there are people out there who are lost, blinded by their sin. They have no concept that they're lost, that they're undone. And you need to remember what it was like. Because here's the thing. Jesus came to somebody who was messed up, who did the worst things you can think of. Saved me and then said, now I want you to go tell people. And I'm like, but God, I'm an introvert. Y'all don't realize this, but I'm an introvert. I don't like being in front of people. This is very uncomfortable for me. Even after 40 years of ministry, it's still not comfortable. Because sometimes y'all don't laugh at my jokes. That gets me really nervous. But anyway. But I don't particularly like this. I would rather Jesus say, okay, you're done. You don't ever have to do it again. That selfish me would be like, okay. But save me would be like, well, but what if somebody doesn't tell them? What if somebody doesn't tell them? I know you said how beautiful the feet of those who go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if somebody doesn't go out? Lord, what if I don't want to be these people who just stays in a building all the time. I want to be used. You saved me. You sent somebody into my life. I want to be able to go into somebody else's life and be used by you to bring them to you. I've experienced it. I know what it's like. I know the joy. I know the fulfillment. I know the peace that gives me. I don't want to let that go. Put yourself aside then and follow me. That's how he dealt with people. That's how we need to do. Y'all got empty pews. It's a shame. You're not the only church. Y'all know everybody in this community. y'all know them. Some of you related to them, but y'all know everybody. All right? You know their greatest need is the forgiveness of their sins. How pharisaical have you been with them? Are you looking at them as you want to look at them, or are you looking at them as Jesus did? Because Paul, if Saul had come in here and you saw Saul before he got Jesus, you'd never let him in your church again. Regardless of what he says, regardless of what he does, you probably wouldn't let him back in. By the way, he wrote 1/3 of your New Testament that you follow. But that's how we are. We'd probably make Judas Iscariot our treasurer. That's what we would do. Oh, Judas, he gets a bad rap a lot of times. But I think sometimes Jesus says, this is what you're capable of doing. You're also capable of being like me, because my spirit wants to work through you. I want to change your life in a peculiar way by helping you watch me change other people's lives by your life and what you do and what you say and how you live. It's crazy how God works. I see Mr. and Mrs. Edwards. Their son is my best friend at school. I'm going to cry now. Dad, go. I don't know if y'all remember this. 9th grade, I came over to your house to spend the night with y'all. And Mike and I were wrestling in the living room. You said, Mr. Jim, you said, you boys better quit that. And about that time, Mike rolled, and I was a lot smaller back then. He threw me across the room. And you had a pipe stand or an ashtray. I don't remember what you had, but you had something standing right by your chair. And he threw me into it. And an ashtray hit me square in the face. The whole thing just dumped right in my face. And Miss Jo was like, oh, Lord have mercy. She jumped up, you know. She goes to get a razor. She come in. I said, why? What's wrong? Tastes like macaroni and cheese. And that woman has been feeding me ever since. Every time I came to her house, she would just cram food down my throat and everything. And I know that those two thought, that boy is going to go to prison. And he's probably going to take my son with him unless we get them separated. And I tell you all that to give them some funny to remember, but also to tell you, you had no idea what God is going to do through your life if you sell out and say, Lord, I want to see people like you see them. Quit letting me see them with my selfish heart and my sinful ways. And Lord, let me see them with redeeming, gracious mercy that you saw in me when you said, I'm taking your place. And by the way, when Jesus was on the cross and he said these words, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, he wasn't talking about the Roman soldiers. He was talking about us. He was talking about how the church doesn't understand the love, the grace, and the mercy that I have for them. Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. I'm going to die for them so that they can understand my forgiveness and understand my presence. Lord, I thank you so much this morning. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for allowing me to be at this church. Lord, so many memories come from this church, so many students, so many ministry opportunities. And Lord, you're not done. There's so much more to do. Lord, we come now to the most important part of any service that we ever do, Lord. And forgive us, Lord. A lot of times it's the shortest. Lord, a lot of times we take longer to do announcements than we do the invitation. So God, forgive us. Lord, if you're dealing with this morning, maybe we have the courage and the grace, the mercy and the boldness to yield before you. Lord, to surrender, to let go of self for you. Lord, if we're Pharisees, Lord, give us insight to that. Lord, let us see. Search our hearts, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us, so that you might remove it from us and give us the greatest need we have, which is the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be more in your presence and more useful to you. Lord, I pray that this is a powerful time at Rocky Point. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.